This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We look forward to hearing from our Paul Adams this morning as he brings to us the message, Running for God After All These Years, reflecting on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll turn our attention to the bulletin, and I'll just highlight a few announcements. We extend our condolences to Helen Harder and family at the death of her husband, Peter, who passed away on February 10th. The bulletin says that the funeral arrangements are pending, but I did get word last night that they have been set. There will be a visitation on Tuesday, February 15th at 10 a.m., with the funeral service immediately following at 10:30 a.m., and both things will be happening here at the church on Tuesday. Our annual general meeting reports are out. You may have seen them in your inbox. If you're on the email list, you would have received it. But there have also been print copies available. You probably also saw on your way in at, the tables at both doors. There are those available. So if you haven't gotten a copy yet, be sure to pick that up on your way out today. And a note that the date for that meeting is still pending. It has not been set yet. But when it is, we will certainly be announcing it and sharing it with you all. And my usual reminder to check out the week at a glance and see all the wonderful and exciting things that are happening within the life of our church this upcoming week. But I will tell you to take note for those that are involved that quilting is starting this week on Thursday at 9 a.m. So that's exciting to see that starting up once again. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm chapter 119, verses 30 to 32. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. We'll move into a time of music. A reminder that we are still not singing at this time and just humming along, but we will move into a time of music with our first song, There is a Redeemer.
Jesus, your soul.
Let us now enter into a time of prayer. So would you bow with me? Loving Father, we come before you this morning, bringing with us our hopes and desires, the blessings and the burdens of our lives. We bring all that is in our hearts and on our minds, looking to you for comfort and strength, listening for your guidance, and knowing with thankfulness that you hear us when we pray. We are grateful that you are there alongside us whenever we need you, both in the midst of joy and of uncertainty. We feel so strongly the fragility, anxiety, and hostility that is running through the world these days. In times of overwhelm, we wonder how there could possibly be a solution to this divisiveness and pain and suffering. But we remember that you are a mighty God that directs our paths and is with us in all things. May we continue to find reassurance in your steadfastness and your care for your people. We lift to you the needs of our church family, our community, and our world. We pray today for all those who are facing health concerns and for all who care for the suffering and those in need of support. We lift to you especially Fred, Ike, Betty, Herb, and Rita. May you surround each person that they may feel your love and give to those who are providing support, encouragement, and strength. We pray for the many who have recently lost a loved one. In this time of grieving, may all feel your love and comfort in your presence. We pray for countries around the world that are in a state of turmoil and tension, specifically Ukraine. May they know that you are walking alongside them through this dark valley. Give their community peace and extend to them safety and mercy. For our search committee and our journey to finding new leadership for our church, we pray for much guidance and wisdom, patience and clear vision. As this process begins and is underway, we also pray for the person you have chosen to be called here, that they would be prepared, and in turn, that we would be prepared to receive them. God of life and love, at this season of the year, our hearts are grateful for all the love which touches our lives. And still we confess that we are not always shining examples of the love that we long for. Forgive us for the times when we have failed to keep our word and disappointed those who love us and your hope for us. Renew us through the grace of your Son, Jesus, your love made flesh. We lift all these things to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together as one body, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we'll continue now in our worship with music once again, with Jesus, Your Name is Power.
Jesus, Your Name. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen and amen. The greatest of these is love. Probably one of the most favorite of chapters in the Holy Scriptures. And may I say that it was on February the 13th, 1951, that my dear mom and dad welcomed their own personal love package into the Adams family. For it was 71 years ago that I came into this world. And when my mother held me in her arms with my dad present, she said, "This is our love child. Not born on Valentine's Day, but close enough. He's our love child." And I was reminded of that this morning when I received greetings from my older sister. She now had a baby brother, and so that became very special. Knowing that we have Valentine's Day tomorrow. It just seemed absolutely necessary that we read that love chapter, and thank you so very much. The greatest of these is love. Probably the second, speaking personally, my favorite chapter in all of the Holy Scriptures, it's hard to pick a second favorite, 1 Corinthians 13 being our favorite, my favorite, the love chapter. But probably my second favorite would be the passage that Taya read as our call to worship from Psalm 119. And because it's my birthday, I thought I would preach on this passage from Psalm 100. You've all heard that song from the 60s. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. Well, it's my birthday and I'll preach on whatever I want to preach on. This is an amazing chapter, Psalm 119, a total of 176 verses. You could read through this little chapter throughout the year and of course read one verse a day, and you could read through it twice. But over the years, this chapter has meant a great deal to me, and particularly the verses that Taya read into our call to worship. Let us listen to the word of the Lord from Psalm 119. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Probably no other scripture has so impacted my life, but this particular passage of scripture. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Running for God after all these years. The average Christian, me included, would probably look at the author of this Psalm 119. Some would say, yes, it's David. Others would suggest, no, there would be other devoted scribes, priests, prophets who could write similar words. But this psalm, of course, as some of you would probably know, has been put together so that every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each section begins with the letter of that Hebrew alphabet. If it was the English language, we'd have A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But in the Hebrew language, it's somewhat different. But each verse acknowledges and lifts up the word of the Lord. For David, if we believe it's David that wrote this particular psalm, I will run in the way of thy commands. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about that devoted man of God, a man who in his devotion, in his life, was very special. I look at David's life and then I look comparatively at my own life. And David appears to be some type of a world-class Christian, a world-class sprinter, to use the running analogy. David seems to be some type of spiritual Superman, similar to Canada's Donovan Bailey or Jamaica's, what's his name, Bolt, Usain Bolt, both gold medalists in the speed events of the Olympics. To use the running imagery, it comes to mind as I give myself to running after God, running after God. I believe the answer is found in the fact that the greater your devotion, your desire, your dedication to God, the greater will be your desire to run after God, to seek God with 100% of your devotion. David was never going to be satisfied until he obtained some level of, I almost dare say, perfection in his relationship with the divine God and his love of the Word of God. I keep a number of different journals. I keep a spiritual journal. I keep a calendar. And I also keep a running journal. And I've kept that running journal for my entire life. I can tell you how many miles I ran in 1970, in 1980. I can tell you how many miles I ran in 2021. And as I looked at that journal, I realized that my total number of miles that I ran in 2021 was far less than the number of miles that I ran in the year 2016. Because in 2016, I was in great shape. I ran the Boston Marathon this time for the fourth time. I ran it when I was 50, when I was 55, when I was 60, when I was 65. I was running with all of my heart and all of my strength. But of course, you say, well, Paul, you didn't run it when you were 70. Well, I'm past 70 now. But of course, other factors got in the way, including my recent bout with cancer. But I'm still out there and I'm still running. My steps, the psalmist David writes Psalm 17 and in verse 15, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Now, I don't know how many of you are walkers, but the last number of weeks it's been kind of difficult getting out on the sidewalk and walking because of the icy surfaces. Just this morning I came back from a 3-mile walk, and just as I was turning the corner, coming into my own driveway, I had a little bit of a slip. Didn't fall, but a little bit of a slip. And David tells us, my steps have held firm to your paths. Oh, child of God, this morning, as I reflect on this, my birthday Sunday, I reflect on God's faithfulness. I reflect on how I have sought to run for God. As a young man, in the youth group that I was a part of, I was chosen to be the song leader. And I thought, well, I'm going to be involved in choosing songs. I'm going to have to devote myself to reading the words of the songs and reading the scriptures and putting together a worship service for our youth group. And then I was shoulder tapped and I was asked to lead the worship service at our little church in Hamilton, Ontario. And all the while I was thinking to myself, oh, Paul, are you seeking first God? In God's kingdom, are you seeking to honor Him, to draw closer to Him, to reach some level of maturity? After I graduated from high school, I went on thinking I was going to get a trade. So I went to the factory and I began to apprentice. And in my witnessing, it wasn't long before the guys began to tease me. Say, oh, here comes the preacher. Here comes the preacher. And it didn't bother me at all. Because they recognized that I had a testimony, that I was a Christian, seeking to live my life as a Christian in that workplace. But through the encouragement of faithful Christian men and women and family, I was able to pursue more of God's Word, entered Bible school, studied in Bible school, given further opportunities, and I began to run for God in a more disciplined way. But let's talk for a few moments, not so much about me this morning, but what is it about this running for God? And I offer this to you not only as my personal testimony on this, my birthday, but also as something that we all need to pursue, to run for God. For me, it's all about running the Christian race, regardless of our age. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. And so, what does it mean to run for God? One writer phrased it this way. Running is to be distinguished from walking as involved active determination, persistent energy. A man may walk in simple habit and routine. A man only runs when he wills to run and makes positive efforts. So the psalmist is not satisfied with a kind of a obedience to the law of walking on a daily basis, but rather on running, I've often said to people when they see me out running, and then I'll pause and I'll start walking, I'll say, well, why should I ruin a perfectly good walk by attempting to run? Well, there's some truth to that, that's for sure. Running for God is not a common thing. It takes effort to be a runner. Walking, for many of us, it does take effort as well, especially on slippery surfaces. Far too often, we are seen as running not for God or not towards God, but there is a temptation on our part to run away from the things of God, the Word of God. We think in the Old Testament scriptures of those men who should have been running for God, but for a season of their life, they were running away from God. We think of Jonah. We think of Elijah. I want to share with you just for a few minutes those who are running for God. I believe those who are running for God, they mature at a quicker pace. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Those who are running for God will mature at a quicker pace. Paul chastened the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Those who are running for God mature at a quicker pace. Those who seek to run for God not only mature at a quicker pace, but they also make a better obedience. Those who are running for God will manifest a speedier and a ready obedience without delay. If the call comes, if the Spirit nudges, if the request is made, and you are in a position of availability, you say, I'll take care of it right now. There is a better obedience. Those who are running for God, they are prepared to move forward for God. The Apostle Paul gave advice to Timothy in the establishing of the church. He said, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, I want you to appoint reliable men and women, those who are mature to serve within the congregation of Jesus Christ. Those who are running for God will mature at a quicker pace. They will also have a better obedience. And by the way, if you are readily obedient and doing the work of the Lord, those who are rowing the boat have little time to rock it. And so there's a need for us to put our hands to the oars and move with a better obedience. I believe those who are running for God also, they will manifest a greater joy. There's a joy in doing the work of the Lord in your service, in your ministry, in your willingness to volunteer. Those who are running for God will mature at a quicker pace. They will be obedient to the call and to the work of God, and they will experience a greater joy. I also think that those who are running will face fewer obstacles. I honestly do. This is not to say that there won't be hindrances, but even the devil knows that it's easier to catch an animal when he's standing still than when he's running. If you're running for God, the devil's going to find it hard to trip you up because you are in the Word. You are in the way. You are running with an enlarged heart for the things of God. Too many Christians are seeing just how close they can run with the world, with the flesh, and the things of this world. Let's keep our eyes fixed. Let's remember what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12. Seeing we are compassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that has been marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Those who are running for God will manifest a greater joy. They will experience fewer hindrances. The Apostle Paul, following his dramatic conversion, and wonderful, what a wonderful conversion it was. And upon seeing the glorified Christ, and now the Apostle Paul is embracing the good news. He's seeking to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then when the Apostle Paul went to the leaders of the church to get affirmation of what he was teaching, Paul put himself under the testing of the leadership of the church. And Paul writes in one of his letters, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says there, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted, hear these words, to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He wanted to make sure that he was following truthfully the word of the Lord. What is the upside of running with God? I believe the upside of running with God is that it improves our spiritual appetite. It gives us a greater influence on our family and our friends and our community. And it's going to have an impact as men and women and young people within the Secumcee community of faith. It will have an impact on our church as individuals, and collectively we are running for God. Secumcee cannot help but be a better place when we start running for God. When we're running for God, we're growing spiritually. That's going to help us as a church. When we're running for God, we're going to be more obedient. When we're running for God, we're going to have more joy. When we're running for God, there will be fewer hindrances that will allow us to focus on the work of the Lord. Now we must pause and address the question, what will keep us from running for God? What will keep us from running for God? Well, I would begin by saying they have a bad heart. They have a bad heart. The reason they don't keep running for God is because they have a bad heart. I remember vividly being on the starting line of one of these massive marathons, and I had one of these heart rate monitors on, which monitors your heart rate, and I knew the zone, the beats per minute I was supposed to be in. And we were waiting for the start of my particular stage of the race. And I heard a siren, an ambulance, a siren. And then I looked down at my watch and I realized that my heart was beating way too fast. Of course, it was a nervous excitement. That's why it was so high up there. And once I got running, the beats per minute came down. But if we have a bad heart, it can lead to great difficulties in our spiritual life. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Do you have a contracted heart? The heart contracted. Well, we were all brought into this world. And we have been invited by the preacher, by a parent, by a friend, by a youth worker, to open up our heart and allow Jesus, the Son of Glory, allow the Holy Spirit of God to come in and transform our heart, our stony heart, our contracted heart, and to open it up. Perhaps you're here this morning with a contracted heart that needs to be opened up. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a divided heart. Oh, we know what the scriptures say. You cannot serve two masters. We'll never run for God until our heart is completely His. A divided heart. One of the greatest Baptist preachers of the 19th century, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, wrote these words concerning a divided heart as it relates to this verse from Psalm 119, verse 32. And truly, he writes, if all the faculties of mind and body be dedicated to God with a constant and vigorous step, will man press on in the way that leadeth to heaven, so long as the dedication is at best only partial, the world retaining some fraction of our attention, there can be nothing but a slow and impeded progress, a walking interrupted by repeated haltings, if not backslidings, by much of loitering, if not of actual retreat, that if a man be all heart, then he will be all life, all warmth, all zeal, all energy. Running for God requires not a divided heart, but a heart that is fixed, a heart that has been enlarged and opened. Oh, perhaps this morning your heart is still into the bondage of self and sin. You have not opened up your heart to run for God, to confess God, to worship God through Jesus Christ. Perhaps the devil still owns your soul, and Jesus Christ is not on the throne of your life. Yield to God this morning. Open up your heart to God this morning. Repent and receive the good news of the gospel of the God of love in Jesus Christ. So what's going to cause us to run for God? As the psalmist tells us, it's an enlarged heart. We need a bigger heart for God, a bigger heart for the people of the world, of our community, of our church. We need a bigger heart after God. The Apostle Paul knew how to strike the right balance when it comes to exercising our heart, both our physical heart and that spiritual connectedness that we have with the divine, with our God, and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could say another one of my favorite Bible verses is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And here's the balance. Here's the balance that the Apostle Paul urges us to initiate, to continue in our running for God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You have enlarged my heart. And yes, physical exercise will do that. Physical exercise is of some value, and I'm going to preach that till the day that I die. Whether you're a walker, whether you're a swimmer, whether you're a cyclist, whether you are a runner or whether you do your calisthenics in your own private space. Physical training is of some value. It's biblical. But godliness is of great value, both in this life, in our running for God, and in our life to come. Training our physical heart, training our spiritual heart, our mind, our soul. I have trained my heart well. I know that my heart has been enlarged. My resting heart rate used to be ridiculously low. Now, of course, as I have aged and as I have not maintained that same degree of fitness, my resting heart rate has risen somewhat. But I pray that my spiritual heart, as I devote myself to running for God, will always be firm, will always be strong. We need the great physician, the greatest physician of all, to perform spiritual surgery and enlarge our hearts. And we need to discipline ourselves to do that. It takes effort to walk out the door and go for a walk, go for a run or a cycle or a swim or whatever your physical activity. It takes effort to open up the Holy Scriptures and to read and to meditate and to study and to ask God by His Spirit to bring about life changing in your life. I run in the path of your commands, the psalmist says, for you have broadened my heart. We need a bigger heart to do God's work. We need a bigger heart for God's word. We need a bigger heart for God's world. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Are you sluggishly poking along? Are you dabbling in the things of God with a divided heart? Are you ready to get into some active training for righteousness, for sanctification, for obedience, for godliness? Are you running after God this day through His word, through His truth? People, we need the Lord. People need the Lord. May God be pleased to speak to our hearts this day as we listen to the next video. Amen and amen. People need the Lord. Would you stand with me for our benediction? Wanting to remind each and every one of you that we'd like to have an orderly exit from the auditorium, beginning from the back and then to the front on both sides. Thank you very much. You've been so good. Now that we've eliminated the need for screeners, let's continue to be on our best behavior and make our exit from the auditorium from the side aisles. Let us pray. Ah, yes, Lord, we need you every hour. Examine our hearts. By your Spirit, may we be found as men and women who have a heart after God, and may it continue to be enlarged with a love for you, for your word, and yes, for people. We love you, Lord, and on this Valentine's weekend, we seek to declare our love for one another, for you. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit of God rest upon us all in the love of God until we meet again. Amen.